Last week we talked about Jesus is God, and we gave evidence that because Jesus said he was God, the Bible said he was God, and prophecy showed that he was God. This week we're going to take that story a little further. And what we're going to be doing is talking about Jesus was God and man. And so what does that mean? What does that mean for each one of us? I can remember, we were just, before the service started, a few of us were talking about difficult bosses. And I don't know if you have had, I should even say it as a question. It is, we have all had difficult bosses, right? And so I remember standing in the driveway of my house, 479 Erie Avenue, Telford, Pennsylvania, 18969. And I was talking with my dad, and we were having a heart-to-heart talk, and this might not seem like a lot to you, but my dad was not the most verbal person in the world, and so for us to have a heart-to-heart talk was pretty meaningful to me. And what I was doing, I was sharing with him the difficulty I was having with a salesperson at the place I was working at, who was very demanding, who was going over my head, who was making my life very difficult. And he shared with me in the past, and as he shared me this story, I remember my mom telling me about the same story, and my dad was very, very down about this situation. And here he was opening up to me about this person who was his supervisor, and so I was going through a difficult time. He was talking to me about his supervisor who was making his life very difficult at some time in the past. And he gave me this advice, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, you know what, so many times difficult people burn hard, they burn out, and then they leave. And he said, that was my experience. You know, he said, this salesperson or this supervisor made my life very difficult, burned hard, burned out, left the company. And that was really, not that you want somebody to leave the company, but it was encouraging to me, saying, you know what, this person is just what you are saying. And I found that in my experience, as I kind of journeyed along with the salesperson, that she burned hard, she burned out, and she left the company. And what was significant to me about talking with my father about that was not just getting fatherly advice, which he was really good at, but here was something I was going through that matched something that he had gone through in the past. Let me give you one more story. Julie and I were sitting across the desk from a friend of mine last November named Jay, and he was a very, very wise kind of person. And we were faced with some options in ministry, some churches that were interested in us for hire, and we were just kind of at a place where we just didn't know what to do. And I remember him giving us advice about what to do, and it was so powerful to us. But here's the thing. Jay didn't just talk about kind of like, here's some options for you over here, but he was saying, you know what, I have experienced this. And he was running a consulting firm that consulted with over 600 churches, nonprofits, and businesses. And also, he was actively a pastor in ministry himself. And so as Julie and I went to him for advice, he was not just saying, okay, here's some advice over here that I read about, but he was saying, you know what, I have lived this stuff over and over and over again. Here's what I want to say to you. And there's something very powerful and attractive when someone has actually been through what you're going through. Who would you go to for financial advice? Well, I like financial advisors. I definitely want them to know their stuff, but someone that I would go to for financial advice would be great if they said, you know what, I've been through those struggles, and we've been to the place, and I had a friend of mine who was kind of a great financial advisor. He said, I've been to the place where I bought the truck, and then I drove the truck back to the dealership because I said, I don't want to have to have these payments. Who would you go to for marriage advice? Who would you go to for employment advice? When someone has gone through those struggles, as you have, They go from being an advisor to being a counselor. There's high value in someone who's been there, done that. Well, of course, we're going to be looking at Jesus, And I would say to you that Jesus has been through that. He has been there. He has done that. Did you know that Jesus had financial shortcomings? Anybody understand that? Do you understand that he had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem? He had to borrow a room for the Last Supper. He had to borrow a coin to make a point about render to Caesar that which is Caesar. And he was buried in a what? In a borrowed tomb. So Jesus understood when he was a man financial shortcomings. He can identify with us. How about temptation to feel insignificant? Do you know that we can go to the Lord Jesus and say, you know what, I have just this feeling that I do not matter in the human race almost. And he can say to us, you know what, I've been there, done that. I have had that temptation. Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, he had no majesty that would attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Do you understand that he was told over and over again when he would do a miracle or he'd say something that he would be put in his place, saying, who's this little boy who's making himself out to be some big deal here? Isn't this Jesus from that we knew from Nazareth? Isn't this Mary and Joseph's son? And so as we go to him, Jesus understands what we have been through and what we're going through. And so we use these phrases around Christmas time of Jesus became man and he's the Son of God. But what do they actually mean? What percentage of God was Jesus? What percentage of man was he? When did he get a human body and does he still have a human form? A lot of these questions. And what we're going to do is what we showed up on the screen as that scripture passage, we're going to be looking at that in depth again. And we're going to start, and we're just going to read it through. And so you are free to, there's a pew Bible there. You have your own Bible. We're going to have the scripture up on the screen. It's your choice of how you want to look at it. But just encourage you to kind of say, you know what, this is not just scripture out here. This is scripture to be applied to my life this morning. And it says, Philippians 2, it says, starting in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in the heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so what I want to do is I want to start off by giving six insights into the incarnation. Incarnation just means Jesus became flesh. And what I want to do is give you six insights into that, and then we're going to give some life-changing, game-changing kind of applications. And so here's the first one. Jesus was and will always be God. Verse 6, it says, who although he existed in the form of God. That word existed in the original text, the Greek language, means that it was not that he had a point in time, but he existed. He existed in life, and he always exists as God. And that form of God, that word form, is not he just had the appearance of God, but that he was actually God through and through. And so he didn't become God. There's world religions, and there's cults out there that believe that Jesus was a good teacher. We talked about this last week, a miracle worker. And some will believe that he was created and eventually made his way to becoming a God. And we would say this morning that Jesus didn't become a God. He was, is, and will always be God. The second insight is this, is that Jesus accepted his mission humbly. It says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word grasp actually means to cling to have a death grip on, to say, you know what? And Jesus could have done this. You think about him, that he had the adoration, the worship and the service of angels in heaven. This is before he came to planet Earth. He was face to face with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He had a pure, sinless environment, and he is face to face with this thought, this plan of going to planet Earth and becoming a man. How do you respond to that? You have this pristine environment, and you're looking at becoming a man and going there. And Scripture says that Jesus didn't say, you know what, it's my right. It's my right to stay in this position. But he had loose hands on it. He said, you know what, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go to planet Earth. You got to understand that Jesus' humiliation didn't just start at his trial and his crucifixion, but it actually started when he went to planet Earth. You think about him being enthroned and in his glory up in heaven and then becoming an infant and having dirty feet and having needs and doing the mundane things of life. And so Jesus' humiliation didn't just start at the cross with the trial and the crucifixion, but as he walked planet Earth, that was humiliation compared to the glory that he had experienced in heaven. And you add to that he knew on planet Earth that the trial and the crucifixion were coming. He knew it was coming. I don't know about you, but I assert my rights everywhere. In traffic, in the grocery line, at the paint counter at Home Depot, I have my rights. And one of the things that just drives me absolutely crazy, I don't know about you, is I'm in the grocery line at the shopping counter, and I see that worker make their way to open up a new register. And what do they say? They say, I will take the next person in line. Well, who's the first person in line? The last people. The people are behind me. They run up there. And I say, I have my rights. I was standing here much longer than you guys back there, and I have my right to be in that place in line. And so I demand my rights over the most silly things. I know that, and especially I'm doing a lot of driving now, especially kind of commuting up here, but driving on Garden State Parkway or on I-78, and we're coming up, and I'm in the lane that keeps going, and there's this lane that everybody's zipping by me, and it says this lane will close in 1,000 feet. And I see all these people zipping by me and getting in front of me, getting in front of me, getting in front of me. And I say, I have my right. I have my place in line. I was here long before any of you that are coming up here had. And I demand my rights. And Jesus, I'm demanding my rights with some of the most mundane things. And Jesus, being royalty God, did not say, I'm going to hold on to this. But he gave it up. The third thing is this, the third insight is this. Jesus became man at a point in time. It says, taking the form, he took the form of a bondservant and became man in the likeness of men. So he was not always eternally in the form of a man. At his conception by the Holy Spirit and Mary, he became a man at his conception. And we're going to be talking about how much man in just another point. But he was not always in the form of a man. Next one is Jesus laid aside independent use of his divine attributes. It says in this passage, verse 7, but emptied himself. This means to actually to say, this is mine, and I'm going to empty myself of these attributes. But the question is, and I know we're going to kind of get a little bit deeper here, but what happened with Jesus' abilities? Well, he was always holy. He stayed holy. He was always faithful. He stayed faithful. He was always just. He stayed just. But what happened was he gave up independent use of his what's called incommunicable attributes. And what that is, he was, as God, he was all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, unchanging, sovereign. And what happened when he became man, those things were still his. God cannot become not God. But what happened was he laid them aside. They were still within reach, but they were only picked up at the will of the Father for him to pick up. And so Jesus came to earth and he experienced our limitations. Maybe a good way to think of it is that those things were veiled. And so Jesus, you can imagine Jesus up in heaven, talks about him being made of just glorious light. And Jesus came to earth and he was not always shining glorious light on planet earth. But then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes Peter, James, and John up on what was called a high mountain. And what happened? It says that he was transfigured before them, and that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were as white as light. And there was a point in time where, according to the will of the Father, that he unveiled his glory, and he showed his glory for a period of time, and then veiled it again. And so that gives us a good picture of Jesus laying aside his divine attributes. They're fully his, but he only picked them up at the will of the Father. This is the fifth insight, is that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. It says in verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God. Do you know what that word form means? It means through and through. He was and is and will always be God through and through. Then it says, taking on the form of a bondservant, same word. He was a man through and through. And so he was 100% man and 100% God. Last point is this. Jesus is forever in the form of a man. Do you understand that? The greatness of his sacrifice, that he was born in a body, that he walked planet Earth in a body, he grew in a body, he died in a body, he rose again in a new glorified body, he appeared over a series of 40 days, Acts 1 says, in a glorified body. And what did he say to Thomas, doubting Thomas? He said, here, Thomas, feel my hands and my side. And Jesus actually, in his glorified body, retained the wounds of his crucifixion. He ascended in a body in Acts 1. He is seated in heaven in a body, and he will return in a body. And so Jesus is forever in the form of a man. Well, here's some game changers. One game changer is that we can have forgiveness. And you think about this. If Jesus was not 100% man, then he would not have fully died a human death. It would have been a partial death. But because he was 100% man, when he died for us and died in our place, he died as a full human death. If he wasn't 100% God, what would happen? Well, he would not have been that perfect sinless sacrifice. And so you have these two worlds coming together of Jesus being 100% God, 100% man, and he died on the cross and he died a criminal's death, but he was that perfect sacrifice because he was God. And the book of Hebrews talks over and over and over again of him being the superior sacrifice. You know why? Because that was God who died on that cross. And it was not just these perishable animals that would need to be crucified or to be killed over and over again. But Jesus could become that once and final sacrifice. Another game changer is counsel. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Do you understand that we have a great counselor in Jesus, in that no matter what you're going through, when you pray to him, it's not him saying, well, I'm God and I'm looking down on planet Earth and I observe these things, but Jesus is saying, wait, I understand. I understand what you're going through. Because he was tired, thirsty, and hungry, just like us. He experienced agony, just like us. He lost loved ones, just like us. He loved, just like us. He cried, he had broken relationships, just like us. He prayed and he slept, just like us. and he died just like humans do. Great theologian F.F. Bruce says this, "Christians have in heaven a high priest with an unequaled capacity for sympathizing with them in all the dangers and sorrows and trials which come their way in life, because he himself, by virtue of his likeness to them, was exposed to all these experiences." It's interesting to see in Hebrews 4:15 that it says that he was tempted in all things as we are. And here is a key question. I know we're getting into a lot of the thickness of theology here, but could Jesus have sinned? And I would say to you, I don't believe Jesus could have sinned. But let's think of it this way. You as a human are standing on the beach, and it is a rough day. There's rough waves out. And you're standing on the beach, and you're getting hit with wave after wave after wave. And we're going to think of those waves as temptation. Humans, we stand on the beach, we get hit by wave, we stand, get hit by another wave, we get knocked over, we give in to temptation. We stand up again, we get hit with another wave, we fall down. In some ways, there's relief because we give in to the temptation. Now, you think of Jesus as a boulder on the beach. And he can experience, and he knows what it's like to be hit with wave after wave after wave of temptation. And yet he's unmovable. But you think to yourself, Jesus never gave in. He understands temptation even more than us because he never had relief from the temptation that stood before him, but he stood strong. And we never would experience that. So we give in. We get hit with the waves of temptation. We fall over. Jesus got hit with the waves of temptation and never fell over, and he resisted to the nth degree. And so he understands when we're tempted, he said, yes, I've been there, done that. I can fully understand what you're going through. Another game changer is humility. Philippians 2:5 says this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Two examples of humility are this. He didn't insist on his rights. We talked about that. He said, you know what? I have the right to stay God up in heaven, but I'm not going to cling to those rights. We talked about that. Second thing is I think that we can think of in terms of human terms is he didn't retaliate when he was confronted. When dealing with prideful and even vicious people, Jesus didn't retaliate. How often do you retaliate? How often do I retaliate? And so the example of Jesus, and he was God, and can you imagine what he could have done if he had so desired to do that to those who were being vicious to him? Far more than any of us could have done, and yet he didn't. Last game changer is this, worship. And we read this, but Philippians 2:9-11, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you understand that worship is not just about singing on a Sunday morning, that we're supposed to live lives of worship? And we're supposed to, Monday morning when we get up, in the afternoon when we're at work, when we lay down at night, we are to be worshipers. And it's not just a point in time, it's not just something we do singing on a Sunday morning. And this gives us more reason to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? So God is spirit. He is light. He is love. He is unchanging. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. He's all-powerful. And then you add to that something else for our worship arsenal to say, Lord, I just want to thank you that you did not hold on to your heavenly glory and that you went through the humiliation of becoming a man for us. And thank you not just for your trial and your crucifixion, but you walked planet Earth and you came face to face with the ugliness of sin. Thank you that you walked planet Earth and you were mocked, you're made fun of. And this didn't just start the trial. And it's more that we can worship the Lord for because of what he did just in becoming a human being. Well, that's a game changer. Jesus was God and man. But the only way to Jesus is through the cross. And we have to remember that Jesus died on the cross for each one of us, and that we cannot come to him in worship or in counsel or anything until we actually come to him as our Savior. And we say, you know what? Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve death. And I reach out and I accept the free gift of you and salvation. Thank you that you saved me. And that's the way we come into relationship with Jesus, is through the cross.